Good morning. Awake at the moment, that's good. Have you ever woken up in the middle of a nightmare? In your nightmare, you're falling, or you're running away, or you're trapped, or you're being attacked, or there's some awful similar situation. And you wake up and your heart is pounding and your body's sweating and your mind is racing because you are so scared. I think most of us have had that experience. I have no idea why that happens to us, apart from when we're tangled up in the sheets and the duvet. But it does remind us of what it's like to be really, really afraid. And when it comes to fear, we're all different. In his novel, 1984, George Orwell describes this dysfunctional world where all citizens are strictly controlled and Big Brother even knows their worst nightmares. Towards the end of the book, the hero is taken to room 101, and this turns out to be a torture chamber in which the party attempts to subject a prisoner to his or her own worst fear or phobia or nightmare to break down their resistance. And what would be in room 101 for you? I love coming and speaking to you like this, but maybe for you there'd be a huge crowd and you're told you've got to give them a speech. Or maybe there'd be the bailiffs come to take your possessions away. Or maybe tarantulas or snakes or your partner there to say they didn't love you. Or cancer tumours or something completely different. We all have our own fears. And it's actually not just us as individuals who have deep-seated fears that can stay with us for many years. It's groups too. Families, companies, schools, sports team supporters, towns can all share corporate fears. You can be in a company, then there's a shared fear of redundancies because that's what's always happened in the past when things go badly. You can be part of a family where there's an ongoing fear of debt or gambling or drinking or unfaithfulness. You can support a football club and there's a fear of always losing in the cup. And you can be part of a church where there's fear of change or financial problems or even of the more prosperous denomination down the road and everyone going there. Actually, for most of us, for most of the time, we don't experience fear, such as when we wake from a nightmare. That level of really intense alert can't be sustained in our bodies for very long. We experience anxiety, a lower level of fear, but one that can go on and on, day after day, year after year, sapping our energy and optimism and even our hope. I'm sorry if this all sounds rather depressing. But to be honest, life is very anxious and depressing for many people. They, or the group they're part of, or their family, have experienced something bad or imagined something bad, and they can't help worry that those fears will come reality. Maybe life's like that for you some of the time. And if so, I'm really sorry. It's no way to have to live, as you will well know. However, the good news is that I'm not here today just to talk about being scared. I'm here to talk about freedom from fear and anxiety. So, how does that work then? How does God treat us when we're frightened or anxious? Does he think we're stupid to be afraid the way we are? Does he rule us out when it comes to building his kingdom? Does he help us or does he abandon us to our worst nightmares? Does he get rid of the things we're frightened might happen, or does he let them happen anyway? A lot of questions, and I'll try to find some answers by looking at a few points in the Bible. And first we're going to have a look at a very famous figure in the Bible, and that's Jonah. Okay, what do you know about Jonah? Take my glasses off. Anybody? Heard of Jonah? What happened to Jonah? He got swallowed by a big fish, okay? Not a common thing. Yep, he got swallowed by a fish. Why was he going off in a boat in the first place? Do you remember? He was running away. He was going in the wrong direction, yep. What had God asked him to do? go to Nineveh. Okay. Nineveh was 550 miles that way, and Jonah set off in a boat that way. And God asked him to go to Nineveh as a prophet, to preach to the people of Nineveh. So, what was Jonah frightened of? Was he worried about public speaking? No. Was he worried that the people would laugh at him, or ignore him, or argue with him? No. Was he worried about the journey? 550 miles is a long way to go today, but in those days on a camel train, it was really risky. Nope, wasn't worried about that. We discover at the very end of the book that Jonah was worried that the people of Nineveh would listen to him and repent and would not get zapped by God. Okay, got that? Jonah wanted them to get zapped. They were the enemies. 120,000 of Israel's enemies. He did not want them to get off the hook. That was his worry. So as you told me, Jonah went off in the wrong direction, and God had to send the big fish to get him back on track. So let's just think for a bit about God's approach to Jonah's fears. God knew all about Jonah's not very charitable attitude, yet he still chose him as a prophet and used him to save thousands of people in Nineveh. God knew about Jonah's fear, and he still let that fear that the Ninevites would repent and get off the hook come true. God knew about Jonah's fear, and he used it to try and teach Jonah a lesson about caring, to change Jonah for the better. So we can see that God didn't rule Jonah out because of his fear. He didn't stop the feared thing happening, but he was there with Jonah throughout, helping him to go in the right direction. So what do we see from that? I think we can see that God doesn't think your fears are stupid. I think a lot of us are ashamed of our worst fear because we think it's silly. But you know what? It's not. If you're afraid, that's real and it can deeply affect your life. It doesn't matter one iota if somebody else is blasé about the thing that worries you. For you, it's debilitating. Maybe because of something that's happened before for you or somebody else, and you're afraid. And God doesn't say that's silly. And secondly, God cares about you and doesn't write you off as an individual, whatever your fears. If he didn't write off the reluctant prophet Jonah, he certainly won't write off you. Let's look at another example, the story we heard earlier about Zacchaeus. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything at all about Zacchaeus being scared. But let's dig a little bit deeper and see what we can see. Okay, so he was a tax collector, and tax collectors were Jews working for the occupying Roman government. People collecting taxes are never very popular, but in this case they were doubly hated because they were collaborating with the enemy, and also they had a reputation for cheating and collecting extra for themselves that went into their back pocket. And Zacchaeus, we gather, wasn't just any old tax collector. It says here that he was a chief tax collector. So no doubt very wealthy and possibly very unpopular. And I said, he doesn't say anything about Zacchaeus being scared of, but what do you think he might have been worried about, given the situation? What do you reckon? Pardon? Being beaten up, yeah, for taking extra money. Having no friends, yeah. Anything else? That's exactly it. I think, you know, maybe walking through the market and people are calling your names or muttering or not looking at you. Not a very nice situation to be. Maybe being punished for his cheating, like you said, being beaten up. So let's have a look and see, how did God deal with Zacchaeus, who almost certainly was afraid that nobody cared about him? Well, Jesus already knew his name, and he called out to him, and in effect he said, "I'm your best friend," because surely only a best friend would invite himself to stay at your house. He doesn't say, "Please can I come for tea?" He doesn't say, "Please can I stay?" He says, "I must come and stay at your house." That's your best mate who rings up and says, "There's an issue, I need to come and stay." So we also see confirmation that no one liked Zacchaeus, because they all started muttering when Jesus said he was coming. "Who is going to the house of a sinner?" But we also see that Zacchaeus himself was really changed by God's love, wiping away his fear. No longer was he focused on earning more money. Now he was focused on giving it all away. So those are two examples of God dealing differently with anxious individuals. In Jonah's case, God let Jonah's fears happen, but used them to try and help him become more caring. In Zacchaeus' case, I think God completely wiped away his fears. He isn't actually mentioned again in the Bible, so I can't tell you, you know, definitively that that's the case. But I reckon that Jesus transformed Zacchaeus' life, and he was never the same again. And what I'd like to do now is turn to an example of God dealing with an anxious group of people. The passage from Isaiah that we heard earlier is not written to an individual, but to the people of Judah, the Jews, God's chosen people. And this is a particular favourite passage of mine, where God is reminding his people of the ways looked after them in the past, and he's promising that he'll look after them completely in the future. This is the first part of it. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Isaiah was writing this at a time of really great fear for all the kingdom, all the people of Judah. The northern kingdom of Assyria had already been destroyed by the Assyrians, and Isaiah himself had prophesied that Judah was going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. Yet here, as in other places, Isaiah is speaking God's words to remind the people of Judah how God has looked after them in the past and to reassure them that he'll keep them safe in the future. And linking about the past, when it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, it reminded them of what happened when they were fleeing out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 14. The waters were divided, it's the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on the left. Similarly, when it says, when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you, it brings them to mind the Israelites first crossing over the Jordan into their promised land with Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap a distance away, while all Israel passed across until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So you can see that God's reminding them, I've done it before, I'll do it again. When he talks about going through the flames of the fire and not being burned, that's not something that's happened in the past. But actually we can see now how that happened in the future with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel's friends, who refused to worship the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up, were thrown into the fiery furnace and didn't even have the smell of burning on them. So God can do it in the future, he can do it in the past. And at this time, the people of Judah must have been particularly scared of being taken into captivity, as they'd seen their cousins in Israel captured by the Assyrians. They knew what happened. Conquering nations in those days would take the home people out and spread them away so they couldn't revolt. They'd take them to other places. And God speaks into that fear. He doesn't promise he won't happen, but he speaks into it by saying, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. And he talks about gathering all his children from north, south, east and west. Things may happen, but I will bring you back. God knew his people's deepest fears in Isaiah's day, just as he knows your deepest fears today and our deepest fears as a fellowship. For us, as for them, God wants to remind us that he's looked after us in the past and he can be trusted to look after us in the future for all eternity. I'd like to finish by talking about having your name called. If you think back to childhood, you probably recall that you can have your name called in a good way and also in a bad way. It was bad when the teacher called your name for being naughty. Dawn! Or to ask you a question when you were daydreaming. What do you think, Clive? Or your dad called you using your full name and you knew you were in bother. Did your parents do that? Elizabeth Ann, come here. Or other kids were being nasty about you. Jason's smelly or whatever. Incidents like that made you feel anxious and afraid. But there are also times when the teacher called out your name to say what a good picture you'd painted or what a good story you'd written. Or the headmaster called out your name at speech day to give you a certificate or a prize. Or your mum called out when you'd had the nightmare or you'd hurt yourself. It's all right, I'm here, to give you reassurance. Or the kids wanted you in their team or in their game and they called out your name to say to pick you because they wanted you. And when your name was called out like that, it made you feel proud and secure. And I want you to know that whatever your age, whatever your anxieties, whatever the fears you're facing, God calls you by name to tell you that you are loved and safe. And God calls us as a church family by name, all saints, to tell us we are loved and we are safe. Just as Jesus called to Zacchaeus, using his name, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he calls your name and tells you, get out of the tree that you're hiding in, because I'm going to come and stay with you and I'm going to help you deal with those fears. Listen again to what God says to you personally and to all of us through what the prophet Isaiah said all those centuries ago. To you personally, he says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Just say, I don't know what your fears and anxieties are today. I don't know how God is going to deal with you. It'll be the right way for you. I don't know how he's going to help us as a church stretch out our withered hand in order to be healed. But I do know that Almighty God calls you by your name. Almighty God that created the whole universe calls you precious. He calls you honoured in his sight. How can that be? But it's true. He calls you his own. And I do know that God tells you, don't be afraid. I am with you. He doesn't say he'll stop the bad things happening, but he does say, when what you are worrying about happens, I will be with you and you will not be harmed. Almighty God calls you by name, calls you precious, calls you honoured in his sight, calls you his own, and says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Or as Jesus put it, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.